God's grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father, from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Happy to be with you. This is my first Sunday at Redeemer by the Sea, so happy to be able to proclaim the Word of God to you. So our text is that gospel lesson, the hopefully familiar story to you of Jesus remarkably calming a furious storm on the Sea of Galilee, but also a storm going on in the lives of real people who are with them. He has such power and such grace that he would do such things. This is our text. So a storm is sort of the central piece of the gospel lesson, and storms are pretty common in the earth, right? Hurricanes and typhoons and monsoons and cloudbursts and downpours are pretty common. Believe it or not, these have been going on even before global warming. It's a pretty common occurrence on the earth to experience storms. But more importantly for us to understand today is that life is full of storms, very common. Nobody can really get through life without experiencing one or more. Nobody gets to avoid storms in life. They have a way of showing up in our life. And these too have been going on since before global warming. They've been going on as long as human beings have been experiencing life on this earth. Ever since the fall of mankind, people have been experiencing storms. Nothing new. And maybe you're going through a storm right now. You understand that reading, and it speaks to you because maybe you're experiencing a furious storm in your own life right now. And it feels like the wind's blowing against you and the seas are rising and the rain's coming down and the waves are just beating against your life and you're scared. You're worried, you're anxious. It's terrible. Your life was going fine, and then all of a sudden it wasn't. The weather changed, things changed, something changed, and now it's a storm. If you're going through a storm, let me say this. You are at the right place. You have come to the right place. You have come to Redeemer by the Sea. And like I said, this is the first time I've been to Redeemer by the Sea, and it is a beautiful church. You have a lovely church. But I got to be honest with you, I thought it was going to be a little closer to the sea. Right? I'm like, this is Redeemer somewhat by the sea, like sort of relationally. And I wasn't there when you guys had the vote to name it, but I don't know if Redeemer by the water tank came up as a possibility. But I understand real estate in California, so I can kind of get it how you ended up here. It's a lovely church. Location isn't really what matters. It's not the beauty of the building that makes this the right place or where it's located. That's not why you've picked the right place if you're here, if you're going through a storm. It's because of who's here. Now, I don't know if you guys know what this space is called. In Latin, it's the word nave. We get the word navy from that. It's the Latin word for boat or ship. And if you grew up in a church with old-fashioned architecture, it might have actually been shaped to look like the inside of a boat. Like some of you who grew up with A-frame churches, you know, with the beams overhead, if you kind of got, you know, started falling asleep during the sermon, you'd look up and you'd go, wow, that looks like an upside-down boat, which is kind of what they were designed to remind you of. That we together are in the nave. We are in this boat together. God has called us to be in this place with one another, and he promises to be right there with us. That's why it's called the nave. This it doesn't have to look like a nave to be a nave. We come because we need to be together, We need to be where Jesus is. If you're going through hard times right now, if you're going through a storm in your life right now, the people that are in this nave with you are in that with you. You are not alone. In fact, all of us could probably relate to some at some level of what you're going through. Because all of us have been through a storm or we've come out or we're coming out of a storm. We're all sorts of places together. Right? And this is part of human nature that we experience storms, and some we may not even know what you're going through. It may be on the inside, but if you're here, we are here for you. And Jesus is here for you. And he has a word for you today. And his word does what it says. He has the authority to speak words of peace to you, to the winds and the waves that are beating against you. You're in the right place. So I'm kind of doing a little talk on, I'm calling it storm theology. Now, theology is just a fancy word for the study of God. So if we do theology together, we're looking at the nature of God. What is God like? What is his nature? How does he reveal himself? How does he act? What can we expect from God? That's theology. Now, storm theology is like a made-up word, but it's also we're looking at today is, does any of that change as we go through storms? Does God act differently than what we've been told, than what we confess, to what we believe? Can we expect God to act during the storm as he has told us he would? Is anything different? I would venture that you do your most theological work and study in storms. Like, we spend lots of time sitting here listening to sermons about God, but it's in the storms where you truly press theologically, God, where are you? Are you even there? What are you like? Do you care? All of those really deep questions that we have about the nature of God, those all come to the surface in a storm. Storms have this way of bringing to the surface what is truly going on inside of us, what we truly believe about God. Like, we could have been coming to church our whole time and hear all these amazing things about God, but when we are in a storm, where we start asking God, are you a good God or not? Are you for me or against me? Did you cause this? Are you even listening? Are you there? Are you asleep at the wheel? That's kind of what the disciples thought, right? Are you sleeping while I'm hurting? Yeah. That's where we truly address what we truly believe. That's the way it was for the disciples. If we look at this text together, we discover that this is simply the Lord teaching us, teaching his disciples what it means to believe and confess that Jesus is who he says he is. So this text, as I kind of preach the story, if you follow on the outline, if I did provide an outline, and I sometimes follow it and sometimes don't, but the point I want to make, we want to make together and explore together, that this text teaches us is that there is a purpose in this storm. That Jesus calls his disciples into that boat and says, let's go across to the other side. That's important to understand, that in this storm that Jesus is referring to, or that we're looking at in Mark, there is a purpose to it. It's not a purposeless sort of accidental event. This was part of the disciple development program. This is part of Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to follow It was necessary for them to get in that boat with Jesus and cross that dangerous sea, experience that storm, and so that they could know the glory of God that would be revealed on the other side. There was a purpose here. And that's important, because when we go through trials, when we go through storms, we don't always think about, God, do you have a purpose in this? Is there something that I should be learning about you? Is there something you're trying to teach me about what it means to be one of yours? We tend to look, and you have to look in the mirror, see if this is true with you, but I know it is for me. Whenever I go through storms or go through hard times, my first reaction is to look not at the purpose in the storm, but the reasons for the storm. You know what I'm talking about? Like the first thing I go to is, why is this happening? Who did this to me? Or what did I do? Right? We naturally look for reasons. And so we'll say, I'm in this storm because I got laid off. That's a reason for the storm, right? I got a pink slip. I no longer have a job. That's a reason for the storm. Or maybe it's because she told you she doesn't love you anymore. That's a reason for the storm. Or the doctor told me I have cancer. It's a reason for the storm. Or maybe you think it's your fault. You did something wrong. And you say, I did the storm because I'm stupid. I did this stupid thing. I did this wrong thing. I did this evil thing. Or I'm an addict. Or I'm whatever it is. Like we tend to focus on the reasons for the storm. Now, those things may be true, but follow me here. If you're looking at the reasons for the storm, that's not theology. That's not really saying anything about God. That's anthropology. That's saying something about human beings. Right? Things happen in the world, and the storms happen. It's when we're looking at these sorts of human things, it's not telling us anything about God. It's telling us something about us. Now, we can make it religious sounding by saying it's a result of sin. That's true, which is an anthropological thing, right? It's what we did. We had a perfectly calm existence with God in the garden. There were no typhoons or hurricanes or earthquakes or floods or pink slips, divorces, cancer, death, none of that. We're the ones who sinned and disrupted the order of the universe that God had created. And now the world is filled with sin and brokenness. It is not as it should be. So yeah, storms are very common. And we could trace it back to our own sin and our own fault, or we're experiencing the results of that sin, and that's all that's true. That's just not going to help you. And those things might be weighing you down. And I would tell you, those things are true, but there's a greater truth. Those things that are true, it may be your fault or maybe somebody else's fault or whatever it is, they may be true, but it doesn't diminish or negate the greater truth of what God is doing. And what God is saying to you as you go through these very serious and hard times in your life, that we could use the analogy of a storm going on in your life. So this story starts with a purpose clause. It says, that day, as evening came, Jesus told the disciples, we need to go to the other side. To me, that's a purpose clause. That's saying, God saying, I have a plan for you. Kind of like Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He said that to people who were going through a storm of bondage in a foreign land. They didn't see any hope. God told them, I know the plans for you. I have for you. Plans not to harm you, not to destroy you, but to give you hope and a future. Not just any future, but a pretty great future. I know the plans I have for you. That's kind of what Jesus is saying when he's saying, let's go to the other side. There's more glory that I want to reveal to you. There's more I want to show you than you even imagine I'm going to show you, which is going to happen. But it's got to happen on the other side after they go through the storm, after they cross the dangerous waters, after he reveals to them what it truly means to trust that Jesus is right there for you and with you and for you. So that day, anybody know what that day was? Was it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Anybody scholarly here can tell me what day of the week that was or what day on the calendar that was? We have no idea. But the Bible says that day, as evening came, and it points back to the rest of the day. The rest of the day is important because it kind of shows us why Jesus is inviting us into this boat together. So the day actually starts in Mark 3, where Jesus is at a house by the sea. And I'm telling that to Redeemer by the Sea, because they were actually near the sea. It was a house by the sea. And they were gathered there, and Jesus was doing what Jesus always does. He was teaching with authority. You guys learned this from Pastor D, right? That Jesus had authority. Anybody remember what that means? I don't expect you to remember a sermon. I don't even expect you to remember this one. But Jesus used to preach with authority, and people were amazed by his teaching. And there's something different about the way this guy talks, because he talks as one having authority. Authority just means he talks like he's the author. He doesn't quote the author. He says, I am the author, which is absolutely true of Jesus. He's the author of truth. He has authority to speak because he is in fact God. But people were just starting to conceive of this notion. And Jesus would preach with authority. People would come to the house by the sea to hear this preaching, of this authoritative preaching. Can you imagine people coming to a house by the sea to hear preaching and teaching and to witness amazing things? I don't know if you can imagine such a thing, but that's what was happening in the house by the sea. People were coming and they were hearing authoritative preaching. They were seeing him do miraculous things that only God can do. They were amazed by these things. And what happens at the beginning of this day is that people start to make decisions. They start to make theological decisions about who is this man. The first group to make a decision, it was a logical decision, was his family. Do anybody remember what his family wanted to do to him? They wanted to have him committed to the loony farm. Remember, they thought he was crazy. They wanted to take hold of him because they said he is out of his mind. And that is a logical reaction to someone who comes along and says, I have authority. Because what they were saying is this man Jesus talks like he's God, but their logical conclusion was, well, he's not God, so he's delusional. He's crazy. So we're going to take hold of him, and we're going to get him the help that he needs and deserves. But that's a natural reaction. You hear the claims of Jesus, and you can say he thought he was God, but he wasn't God, so he just thought he was. That makes him a lunatic, right? And then the teachers of the law come and they say, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. They were saying, our reaction to him is he's evil. Because he talks like he's God, but he knows he's not, so he's clearly lying to us and deceiving us. Perfectly logical conclusion to have. And the third one was a bunch of people said, maybe he is the Lord. Maybe he is who he says he is. We only have those three options with Jesus, right? He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. And there was a group that said, we're going to go with Lord. We've gathered here at the house by the sea to hear more about this. But here's the rub. Jesus didn't stay in the house. At the beginning of Mark 4, he leads them out of the house by the sea. He leads them down to the shore. And then he gets in a boat. He starts teaching them from the boat. And he teaches them some parables and some amazing things about what it means to, you know, how the word of the Lord works, and good soil and bad soil and mustard seeds and all sorts of amazing teachings. But he's doing it from a boat. And at the end of the day, he looks at them and says, you know, time to get in here. Time to take what I've been telling you in the house by the sea and put it to test on the water. And so he says, we need to go to the other side. And he's not saying, I'm going to take you out into the middle and I'm going to drown you, right? It is very purposeful. He's saying, we're going to go across this dangerous sea that tends to get pretty bumpy at night in the evenings with the conventions and winds and the laws of physiological meteorology, which I don't even know much about. But I know it gets windy at night, at dusk. He knows it's dangerous. He knows the storm's coming. He knows all things. He says, we're not going around this. We're going through this. This is where you're going to learn what it means to say Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the first time that something miraculous happens for the disciples, for the 12. They've been hearing him preach interesting sermons. They've been watching him do things for others, heal their diseases, cast out their demons. This is the first time the theology and the truth that Jesus has been preaching became personal to them. If you want to know what this lesson is about, that's what it's about. It's everything that you have learned in the house by the sea. How does it apply to you? And the message is simple. It's the message you've been hearing since you've been coming to Redeemer by the sea, is that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But more than just an intellectual sort of idea, oh, God has come to be with us, how quaint. It is this Jesus is in the boat with me. And this isn't just God with us. This is God with me. Here and now. He is not just with me. He is for me. As you go through the storms in your life, all the things that you've learned are true, but they're true for you. This God with us, he is with you. He is for you. The one who has authority to speak as if he authored the book. The one who has authority to speak to the demons who possess people. He has the authority to speak to you. He has the authority to speak to the winds and the waves in your life. He has the authority to say to you, peace, be still, and it will be so. Because his word does what it says. He has the power you need, the power to heal, the power to forgive, the power to subdue what needs to be subdued, to heal in you what needs to be healed. The power that he shows and demonstrates is for you. Probably the greatest thing that is shown in this story, because Jesus speaks to wind and waves 2,000 years ago, but it's not only does he have the authority and the power, he has the will. He has the will and desire to care for you. They weren't sure when the day started. I shouldn't say this. The disciples were sure of the authority and power of Jesus. They confessed it. What they needed to learn was, will you actually do it when I need it? Will you be there for me when the winds and waves come across the bow of my life? And they questioned that. They doubted that. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? The answer is yes. Yes, I do. No one will ever care for you like Jesus. The entire gospel is really pointing at his will to intercede for you. He is God with us, God in the flesh, God incarnate. But the whole motivation behind that is that God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Should not perish. He doesn't want you to perish. So he came for you, and he cares for you, and no one will ever care for you like Jesus. There is a practical lesson here, because going through storms can be scary and frightening. And I'm just going to suggest, if you're in a storm, you should probably do what Jesus did. Isn't it amazing how calm this guy is in the midst of a storm? Like, nothing bothers him. He's not anxious. He's not worried. He's not stressed. He's taking a nap in the bow of the ship while everybody else is falling apart. How do you get that inner calm when your outside world's falling apart? I would suggest that we consider how Jesus did it. And there's just two things I'll suggest. One is, remember that your Heavenly Father is present. Jesus didn't stress about anything because he knew that his Heavenly Father was right there with him at all times. He could talk to him anytime about anything. He understood what was said in Psalm 46. That's such a beautiful psalm that says, though the mountains quake and the hills fall and the rivers roar and foam, we will not fear. We have no reason to fear. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. With us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You have a Heavenly Father who's with you and watching over you. You're never alone. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. He is with you and for you. And then the other thing, Jesus was very confident in his sonship. He was very confident. He's got a Heavenly Father who's with him, and he is his beloved Son. He was clear in his identity and what that meant as he faced the storms of life. He is a child of God. At his baptism, the same voice that spoke over him spoke over you when you were baptized. Maybe right over there. This is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter whom I love. Whom I love. You have those things going for you. And if you kind of focus on those things, you're focusing on anthropology. I mean, excuse me. You're focusing on theology, where you should be, who God is and who you are in him, who you are in Christ. You have a Father who loves you and cares for you. You are his child. He has spoken. He has the authority to do this. His word does what it says. Last point I want to make is, storms are important because they teach us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're really not the end of the world. There's a limit on what a storm can do to you. right? And the limits, you know, may sound severe, but the worst that can happen is you die, right? And part of, as a Christian, like, we're not supposed to fear death, right? If I die, I go to heaven, I get to be with Jesus. But we have that. What happens to the disciples is interesting because they were afraid when the storm came, but they were super afraid after Jesus calmed the storm. The text actually says they feared a great fear. In the Greek, it's they feared a fear of great magnitude. It's sort of repetitive. Reminds me of A Few Good Men, that nice interaction between Kathy and Colonel Jessup, where Jessup says, I put him on restriction because Santiago was in danger. And then Kathy says, grave danger? And then the Colonel Jessup says, is there any other kind? Right? It's like, this is grave danger. Why is it grave danger after Jesus has calmed the storm? Why is their fear so severe then? I would venture their fear was the greatest then because they fully understood whose presence they were really in. They had heard about his authority. They had seen his miracles. They maybe confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are the Lord. But it was truly when he showed up and revealed himself to them that they said, we are dealing with the God of the universe, the God who laid the foundations of the world, the one who told Job, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the world? Answer me if you can. We're in the presence of the mighty God, the creator of the universe, who created us, and more importantly, will decide where we spend eternity. If you're going to fear anything, fear God. He chooses and decides where you'll spend eternity. This is where it gets really good. Because the one who decides where we spend eternity cares for us and doesn't want any of us to perish. And he loves you. And he's with you. And he's willing to take all the storms that the world has ever had on himself. He's willing to go to the cross, though he was sinless and perfect, and take on all of your sins and mine, all the things that causes all the disruptions and the storms of life, and say, nail them to me because I care for you. So, anything that we have to fear, the one we have to fear loves us, cares for us more than we could ever think is possible. So I don't know about you, what storm you're going through in life. You have come to the right place. Hopefully we've reminded you of that. That's really what we do here all the time, isn't it? It doesn't matter how pretty the church is or where it's located. It's important what we remind each other of when we come into this place. And so we'll keep doing that here at Redeemer, sorted by the sea. We'll remind you that your sins are forgiven. Christ has the authority, and he's given us the authority just to say it to you. We'll remind you that you are what was said over you at your baptism. We'll remind you that you're not alone. Christ has given himself for you, and he's here for you, with you, no matter what you're facing in life. And week after week, we'll remind you of the reality of that as we say, peace, be still. Thanks be to God. Father, I thank you that you speak words of peace to the wind and the waves of our life. You speak peace into our hearts when we're troubled. You have such authority over us, and we're grateful. You have such power. You can do anything, and you willingly do it for us. You were willing to go to the cross, willing to take the burden, willing to intercede. You care for us so much. No one ever cared for us like you. No one ever will. Lord, we may not fully even know what it means to confess you as Lord. But we know when the times get difficult and the trials come and the winds and the waves come, you will be right there. You will be with us. We thank you. We receive you again today. We give you our hearts, and we choose to follow you even through the storms. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen. Well, if there's anything else going on in your life, there's serious things that we face as a nation, as people, it's important that we understand that since we're in this boat together, that we will support one another, we'll be there for one another, we'll pray for one another. So if there's any need or concern or storm that we can pray about, we want to know that. That's part of your offering that you bring to the Lord. It's on your heart, it's on your mind, and together as God's people, we support one another as we go through these things as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to pray over called the prayer of the church, praying over basic needs of the church and of our world and for the people of God. And maybe there's something going on in your world or neighbor. We'll give you a moment of quiet in that time to lift those things before the Lord and know that He welcomes these as our offering and hears our prayer. So let me pray. Gracious Lord, sometimes it's hard to believe what we hear, that you could love us so much. We thank you, Lord, for what we have experienced today at Redeemer by the Sea. We've heard that message of truth in your word and applied it to our lives and situations, and we're blessed. We're blessed to know that you're with us. We're grateful, Lord, that we've had a chance to celebrate our veterans. We ask your blessing upon each and every one of them who have faithfully served their nation, who have given up a little bit of their freedom so that we could all enjoy it fully. We would not enjoy the freedoms that we have, even the freedoms to worship, without their tremendous sacrifice. We ask that you bless each and every one of them with a sense of our gratitude. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, as we're remembering All Saints today, All Saints is just our way of remembering those who have finished their course, those who have run the race, those who have achieved the crown of life that only you can give. We thank you for the many examples we've had of faithful people, whether they're grandparents or parents or others that have gone before us. Especially on All Saints Day, Lord, we lift up those who grieve, those who have lost dear ones this past year, those who are facing holidays alone, maybe for the first time. We pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort to them, remind them of the joys of heaven and the confidence that we have as Christians that death is not the end, but just a door to a new and wonderful life. We want to lift up those who are grieving immediate losses in this church. We've been told that Bernie Machado has passed and has gone on to be with you in heaven. We pray for his family, especially for his wife, those who grieve his loss. I've been told that Pastor Augie's mother passed yesterday. So we pray that you bring comfort to him and all who grieve this woman. Be with them in a special way with your spirit of comfort and consolation. And for all that we lift before you, Lord, who grieve at this time, we mention in the quiet of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, whatever else is on our hearts and minds, harbored there, Lord, we know and trust that you hear, that you're with us, that you never leave us or forsake us, that nothing in this world can ever separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. So it's in his name that we pray, and we conclude with the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.